Welcome. You are going to be going through with us the second half of the Lord's Prayer. Have you enjoyed this series on prayer so far? This is a good series to be in. It reminds us of some things. And as you turn to Matthew 6, I'm going to say it this way. I haven't been able to not ask myself questions. I ask myself these questions as we're going through this study. What is it about prayer that just is all kinds of different angles? What is it about prayer in Bremerton, where a football coach, Joe Kennedy, is suspended from his job for wanting to pray for his players? And by contrast, what is it about prayer that a globe, the world, when the heart of France is attacked, puts the mantra, pray for Paris, up, and we embrace that? Or in the Word of God, as I look and I survey the horizon of the Word, what is it about prayer? I think of the one instance in Mark where the dad, this desperate father, brings his son, harassed by a demon, to the apostles. They can't deal with it. They were commissioned by Jesus to go do ministry, and this father finds Jesus and says, "Your apostles couldn't handle it. Will you deliver my son?" And he does. And later the apostles come and they say, "What's up? Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind only comes out through prayer." What is it about prayer in our life, in the drama of life? Anybody got drama in life? What is it about prayer that if we will commit to it, if we will go into prayer and embrace it, the outcome, the predictability of change, the predictability of a heart calmed down, and maybe even something getting resolved is expedited, predictable. And yet, what is it about prayer that we ask questions? We ask ourselves, "God, I'm sure you've got more important things going on in the world than to listen to me." Or "Lord, why is it that my prayers just don't seem to get answered? Why aren't they being answered?" We're going to talk about perseverance in prayer next week. Or maybe, how about this one? You ever ask yourself the question, why do you get so distracted when you go to pray? You have the plan to pray, you sit down to pray, and it's like everything that you didn't remember all of a sudden comes to mind. You get distracted in prayer. So what is it about prayer? We're going to be in the second part of the Lord's Prayer this morning. And for those of you who are coming for the first time, what we learned last week is that this prayer is divided up into two sections. There's the front load of this prayer that is in 9 and 10, followed by verses 11, 12, and 13. And what we remembered last week, what we were grounded on last week, is how the first part of this prayer has to be heart calibrated. We have to allow our thoughts and our hearts and our minds to focus on the goodness of God, on what He's done for us, His sovereignty, His lordship, and that the first part of this prayer is vital in order for the second part of the prayer. And the second part of the prayer is about our needs. And so what we learned is that prayer that works, prayer that goes beyond the ceiling, prayer that really launches is a prayer that calibrates in God, hides and seeks in God. And remember in verse 9 last week, "Our Father in heaven." And Jake reminded us that this is a prayer of, do you remember? Adoption. This is a prayer of adoption. Our daddy in heaven, sovereign king that he is, who invites us in, who adopted us, chose us. My parents didn't have a choice. They just had me. We were chosen, adopted by choice from God. I was talking to Pastor James a few weeks ago. He was in court. Nobody went, he was in court, but it was for a good thing. He was invited to be a part of a family who was finishing up the adoption process. It was the last day of the process, and they were there. James was telling me what an amazing thing that was for the judge to engage the mom and the dad and to look at those kids and say, yeah, and they're like, yeah, and they signed it down on legal paper, and their names were changed. No longer wards of the state, adopted, part of a family. And that's what happens for you and I. And that's amazing. Our Father in heaven is a prayer of adoption. Hallowed be their name, your name. That is a holy is your name attitude. God, who we're so grateful for because he adopted us, and we lift up praise to him for the goodness of him, for all that he is about, and we lift that up as we pray, as a calibration of our hearts to get us out of the way and allow God to come in. We're adopted. He is praiseworthy, and that is a prayer of humility, right? When we lift up who Jesus is, when we lift up who God is, we're humbled by that. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That is a prayer of priority. It is a calibration of our heart that says, God, I want you. So what we're reminded of is this is not a guilt trip this morning as we talk about prayer. That's what the enemy wants to lay on you. You know what? You didn't pray today. Probably didn't pray yesterday. How shame on you. That is not the heart of what's going on here. This is a heart from Jesus, who the disciples who watched him, who heard his teachings, who watched his miraculous works, who in Luke 11 come to him and say, teach us to pray. We see something here. And so the invitation from Jesus is, come and pray. Let me teach you something here so that it's meaningful, so that it is powerful. It's not guilt, but it is discipline. It is a choice. And discipline, remember, it doesn't kill happiness. It's the pathway to happiness. Discipline is the pathway to happiness. So the first half of this prayer focuses on God. It is the prerequisite for the second half of the prayer. And you and I must marinate there. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration, but I got to ask that if you don't eat meat, give me grace. If you're a vegetarian for just a minute, give me grace. If you have special dietary needs like my own daughter, give me grace, because I'm talking about wild venison for just a second. You take a backbone steak off that deer, you put it in the pan, you put it on the Barbie, and you cook it up, and I could pass. Because it's wild tasting. You ever tasted wild venison? Just wild? I'd rather have top ramen than that. However, if you follow my recipe, write this down, you're going to want that steak, because what you do is you take a baggie, a Ziploc baggie, and however many steaks you're going to prepare, you put it in there, and then you fill it up halfway with virgin olive oil. Write that down. Virgin olive oil, and you get it in there with garlic, and then you put in your Johnny seasoning. Are you tracking with me? And then you seal that thing up, and then you give it a back rub. You know what I'm saying? Really rub it. Get your fingers going, get your thumbs going, and you stick it in the refrigerator, and you walk away. And then you come back tomorrow, and you do it again. Give it a back rub. Come back the next day. Do it twice a day. Do it in the morning. Do it in the afternoon. And then by day three or day four, you pull that bag out, you plop that down on the barbecue. It has soaked up all those spices. You put that next to a baked potato and you are knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door in that meal. That is a meal worth having. Amen. You want that meal because without the marinade, it's wild. And that's our heart. That's you. That's me. Our hearts are wild. Our hearts need to marinate in the glory of who God is, in what he has done for us, in his sovereignty. And when we allow that to happen, guys, it informs the entire rest of the prayer. It makes everything worth praying for. Amen? Marinade. Get them bakers out. Butter. So I want us to pray with the realization that prayer to our soul is like oxygen to the body. And a body without oxygen does what? It shuts down. It dies. A Christian's life without prayer shuts down. It dies. And so let's bow our hearts, and we're going to go into the second half, and we're going to look at it from the filter of marinating in God, and then we're going to unpack what it says here. Let's bow our hearts. So, Father, we come before you, and we thank you, God, that you brought us this prayer, not out of guilt, but because you love us, and you want us to have a relationship with you, and you know what's best for us. God, thank you for adopting us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for changing our name. Thank you for how that contract was signed, sealed, and delivered in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and our claiming it for our lives. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts up to hear what it is that you say is important in prayer so that our prayer lives can be real and vibrant. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's get into verse 11, second half of this prayer. We're going to see three needs, and then we'll go through them one by one. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So three specific areas that Jesus encourages the believer to pray around. And what's interesting when you look at the Greek and you construct what's happening in the verbiage is you see that these are three that have to go together. You got to have them all for the most vibrant prayer life. You can't just have, you know, success in the area of your daily bread and be successful in temptation and be unforgiving. You can't have that. So the goal that God is calling us to as we marinate in him is the ability to have all of these things happening in our lives, in our hearts. And the image I get, we're not going to show the picture, but the image that I get is this, what's that show? America's Got Talent, right? Where they get up on stage and maybe you'll see that guy that gets the pole with the plate and gets that spinning, and then he gets the other plate going on a separate pole and gets that one spinning, and then this one's starting to wobble, so he does this, and then he comes over, and he keeps those plates going. And so that's the imagery for us. The best prayer life is a prayer life that is managing all three of these, like those plates on the pole, and that we're keeping them going, and we're paying attention. I just spit, sorry. We're paying attention to anything that may be wobbling or falling off of the stick. We're paying attention to that. So it's all three. Let's look at verse 11, hiding and seeking in God in the area of our needs. This is the prayers of need. You have needs in your life? Prayers of needs. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Now that literally translated means bread. Means bread. Give us our next meal for today. Now, in that culture, that's significant for that culture because many in that culture didn't know where their next meal was coming from. for you and I, right, when we leave here, it's either Roosters or home for something with the DVR and the football game. We know what our next meal is going to be, so it may not mean daily bread to us. In fact, scholars, as they wrestle with this, they'll say, hey, it's about Jesus. You need more. You need Jesus, because Jesus called himself the bread of life. Or other scholars say it's the Spirit of God. It's the Word of God. And yeah, we need all of that, amen? We need all of that. But scholastic agreement is like it's solidified and agreed upon as it relates to the needs that you and I have in our lives as they align with God. So as we go to prayer, marinating in Him, what are those needs that come into our life? And now listen, it says needs, not greeds. Are you tracking with me? I remember when I was a little boy, 8, 9 years of age, I would sit on the couch with the book and I prayed. I mean, for hours, I would pray. And it usually would really elevate about this time of year, November, December. It was about the time that Wish catalog from Sears showed up. You know what I'm talking about? And you would sit down with that thing for hours. And I would pray. I would circle. I want this. I would mark the pages. You youngers are looking at me like, what's that? This is like the Amazon Prime of my era, okay? We would look and we would circle, we would mark pages as if to say, Mom, go here, stay out of the underwear section, go to the toy section. I would build arguments in my head. Why, Mom, this is God's will in my life. And Jesus is saying, no, it's about needs, not your greeds. C.S. Lewis said, quote, I'm gonna read it. He said, I don't know where I'd be if I'd gotten all I asked for. You and I have this tendency in our heart, like on Amazon Prime, we have a shopping cart in this heart of ours, and there's stuff in there that we put in there, and we think about it, we want it, and we project how we're gonna get it, and we'll even pray about it. And the reality is, if you will marinate in the Lord, there's a chance that God might be deleting that item out of that shopping cart of your heart. Are you getting it? So, but the good news about that is that if we will align with God, He'll answer, He'll hear our prayers. Listen to 1 John 5:14. It says this, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, what does it say? According to His will. According to His will. If we ask anything according to His will, He'll hear us. How do you mine out what is according to His will? You marinate. You soak. Get squeezed in who He is and what He's done for us and His righteousness. And one of the things that I want to point out in this first prayer of needs, that prayers that go beyond the ceiling are prayers that include others. Give us this day, what does it say? Our. Our. That's we. The heart of Christ. Prayers that go past the ceiling are prayers that are inclusive. That's why we use our small groups and talk in transparency about ways that we're struggling. That's why we have those prayer requests right in front of you. That's why when we're on Facebook and we hear something, right? We hear something, we don't just respond with the word praying. We pray. We pray. The heart of God is that we pray for each other, and it's one of the ways that He uses prayer to take it away from us and make it about the family, His kids, His adopted family, that we lift each other up in prayer and whatever those needs are. I look across this room, man, there's needs. There's always needs. There's There's medical, there's fiscal, there's the relational, there's educational, there's decisions that need to be made. All kinds of needs wrapped in this room right now. And God is saying, pray for each other. Share them. And then he also, another point about this first prayer need is the idea of worry. It says in verse 11, give us this day. Day, today, today, what you need. In whatever area that you need in, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I got a house. My wife and I live with my dad. It's big. There's property. And it's old. It was built in 1964. So you know what that means? Stuff, when it's not being broke, is gonna break. It's gonna break. And that means I gotta chase it, I gotta fix it, and that costs money. Yeah, Gabe. That costs resources and time. And I start thinking about projecting worry about that. I start thinking about this summer, I gotta mow the grass, and my labor force is going to college. And I worry about that, and I start to think about, oh my goodness, what happens if when my dad is done using the house we go to sell and the market is not doing well, and I start to OCD and freak about it, and here is Jesus saying, stop. Stop. Whatever you're worrying about, whatever you're projecting to tomorrow, to next week, to next month, stop. Isn't it interesting that in just a few verses down chapter 6, beginning, I think, in 28, Jesus is going to say, why worry about tomorrow? Why? Look at the lilies of the field. Your heavenly Father clothes them, takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you? And then in verse 33, it says this, and this is in the context of don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat. Needs. It says this in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, marinate. Soak in it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble all of its own. Amen? Let's get grounded on that. Let's get reminded about that. Maybe we got a plate that's a little wobbly. Maybe it's fallen. Let's get that thing moving with God's help through marinating in him. Now, let's move on to the second prayer that Jesus teaches, says, this is the second plate I want managed in your life, and it's prayers of forgiveness. It's prayers of forgiveness. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is the second plate that needs to spin so that prayers go beyond the ceiling, that we come to life, come to prayer with forgiving hearts. Forgive us our debts. That's a debt. That's something that is owed. In Luke's version of this prayer found in Luke 11, it says, forgive us our sins. And so what we get is the idea that the gospel message, which is good news, the gospel message says your debt, your sin was so severe that it missed the mark. The sin defined is an archery term of a bullseye that when you shoot the arrow, you miss. They used to say you sinned, meaning you missed. So you and I, as we come with our debt and our sin nature before a holy God, it's clear and understood that we are in debt because of our sin. We missed the target of his holiness, of his goodness. And so therefore, God, in his love for us, sent Jesus Christ to us for the gospel. Now, here's what I see happen in church, because we get this tension that sometimes begins to rise up as individuals come around the Word of God, come around church. they learn to either handle their debt, their sin, through the gospel or through religion. So it's either religion or the gospel where you go for that debt need that you have, that you know exists inside of you. Now, remind yourself, Jesus fought against religion, right? He stood up against religion because religion stands contrary to the gospel. In the area of debt, religion says, I am going to perform, and through my performance, I will be accepted. So what religion does is they obey out of a need for acceptance. They do their checklist. They manage their behavior. They polish the outside of the cup, where the gospel says, I'm accepted, man. I'm adopted in by a holy God who loves me, and therefore I obey out of relationship with God. Religion, the motivation to do those rules, to manage that behavior, is fear-based, and it comes out of insecurity. And the insecurity is, see this, don't see the real me, because you won't accept me. The gospel says, I see the real you, and you're still accepted in Jesus. Motivation for the gospel is great joy that our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, and that means that we can come before a holy God and have that relationship with Him. Religion obeys to get things, to manage their environment. The gospel says, I'm going to obey to delight in Him and with the goal of beginning to resemble Him. Religion treats prayer like a parachute, right? Like when they start to drift towards the rocks and they see the inevitability of the crisis, they get on their knees and they start praying. They try to check off that list of prayer. They treat prayer like a spare tire. That when you get stranded on the side of the road, let's get the trunk open. In the gospel, man, prayer is the steering wheel. Prayer is what guides our life. We're going to God who loves us, who accepted us to your kingdom come, your will be done in the area of our needs. Jesus provided himself as a sacrifice in order to pay your debt, and he took your sin to do that. Listen to Colossians 2:13. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. What does it say? Nailing it to the cross. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin, debt, forgiven. By the way, Matthew 18 tells us so clearly this was a debt that was not payable. You can't manage behavior. You can't checklist that. You couldn't pay it. It was so enormous. And God, who loves us, says, yeah, I'll forgive you. But let's drill down for just a second, because this is the only place in the Lord's Prayer that says, my forgiveness to you is conditional. My forgiveness, God speaking to you, is conditional. In order for me, God speaking, to forgive you, you must forgive others. You must forgive others. You know, I look through the entire New Testament and I see this just screaming off the page. Just think about the Sermon on the Mount where we've been the last few weeks, right? Back in chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Not just when you see somebody in need, but the merciful when somebody hurts you. The blessed are the merciful when they are treated unjustly, because they will be shown mercy. In verse 22 of chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, I'm not murdering anybody, but I tell you, Jesus says, if you got anger in your heart, if you got offense in your heart, you're in danger of hell's fire. So this is black and white for God. Forgiveness is extended, absolutely. It is a gift to us, but it is on the condition that we are forgiving those who hurt us. Verse 14, right after the prayer. Verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who hurt us, who are indebted to us. And then he does 13, which is about temptation. And then we come out of the prayer, and Jesus goes back to verse 12, and he puts an exclamation point on verse 12 in 14 and 15. And this is what he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So what we know, what Jesus is saying, is that prayers that go beyond the ceiling are prayers that come from forgiven and forgiving people. Forgiving people. We have no option here but to forgive. It's a dangerous thing to, as a Christian, walk in life with an offense in your heart towards another brother or sister in the Lord. God says don't do it. We covered this in depth back in October 18th, and if you want to see the message and drill down even more in this area of letting go of offense, you can go to the website, sheltonfbc.org. You can get the message, Anger Danger, October 18th, and you can listen. But let me say this. What helps you and I, as it relates to forgiving other people, is to embrace the enormity of our offense towards God. Matthew 18 says it's not payable. It was so, so big, so enormous. And that what happens when you embrace that is that the injuries that other people can do to you appear, by comparison, trivial next to what we owed God. God forgave us, we forgive other people. And notice the order in verse 12. Forgive us our debts first, us first. Look at me first, examine my heart first. I'm going to admit my sins first. And forgive other people. And forgive other people. Flowing out of an understanding of your own heart. Amen? You awake? One more, let's go into temptation. This is prayers for strength. Prayers for strength. And one of the things, by the way, that I just absolutely love about this prayer, we said earlier, it's not about guilt. It's not about bringing the whip. God's not happy with you because you don't pray. It isn't about that. It's about a God who understands how difficult it is to pray. He understands the weakness of our humanity, and he comes and he provides help, support. This is how you pray. And then we can, as we're honest, we can look to a God who is holy and seek him for strength. Verse 13, prayers for strength. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And let's be clear. Let's be solid clear. This is not a prayer. This is not asking God to rescue us from him, okay? There's a tendency to believe that sometimes God will grab our hand and lead us into temptation and go, huh? That's not a happy picture. That's not a loving father. This is a prayer that is saying, God, rescue me from myself. Okay? Let's get clear on that. Our wild nature has that tendency to drift when under trial into temptation. So what happens for you and I as believers is God will allow trial. He will at times even bring trial. But his intent and his purpose is that you will grow and find delight in him as you come through the trial, so that you can be like the psalmist who said these words in Psalms 26:2. He said, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart, examine my mind. Why would the psalmist declare that? Because the psalmist understood that growth happens through resistance. Think about it in terms of the gym. When you go into the gym, you have to add resistance if you intend to grow. You have to add more weight. You have to put more reps in and create the strain. And when the strain is injected into the workout, you grow. And God, who loves you and me, is saying, trials are coming. They're for your betterment. They're for your growth. But our heart, our wild heart, wants to go right into temptation. James 1 says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy. That's growth, right? That's growth. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, lacking, what does it say? Nothing. Not lacking anything. That's the offer Jesus is calling us to. And again, it's not about a God who is leading us down a road of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says this, no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man, and God is faithful. God is faithful. When temptation comes, when the trial's going on, and you and I are tempted in the resistance that the trial brings, and we get frustrated, and we have that potential to sin, not only does God not tempt us, but he is offering a way out. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but he, when you are tempted, he will provide a way out, so that you can stand up under it. It's like when you're in that room of temptation and it's dark and it's heavy, he's got the exit sign lit up saying, take this door. Take this door. God not only provides us a way out, but he doesn't tempt us. When tempted, no one can say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. I got those backwards, Rachel, thanks. Nor does he tempt anyone, for God cannot be tempted, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. That's the wild nature in us. That's us. That's our tendency and frustration from the resistance to just go, oh, this is inconvenient. This is hard. And so God is like, come on, pray like this. Get marinated first. If we don't marinate, when trials come, we're toast. Right? We're toast. That wild side is just going to howl at the moon because we don't like it. Marinate in God. Marinate in him. He loves you. He has done so much. He's adopted you. He's holy. He has plans for your life that are awesome. And yeah, we got the shopping cart in our heart that may not be in alignment with what he has, but he's got a good plan for you. And as you marinate in him, as you focus on him, he will help decrease what we think we need. We'll get rid of the wish list and then begin to see what he has for us. And then the needs that we have are going to be answered by God. The ability to forgive is going to be supernaturally imposed on us from God because the wild is getting tamed. And our ability under trial to grow is going to be growth. Not, oops, I blew it again and have to relearn it. That's what Jesus wants for you. That's what this prayer is all about. So let's bow our hearts. We're going to come to communion in just a second, but let's bow our hearts in preparation for that. So God, we are all in different places around this room in the area of our willingness, our ability to marinate in you. Some of us are so distracted, and there really isn't a prayer life. And thank you, God, that you're not mad at that. You're not whipping, hitting with a 2x4. You're saying, no, invite, come over here. Marinate in me, and I will help you. Lord, I pray for that person who's here that just doesn't know how to pray. Help them to learn what it is to worship you and to marinate in you. And then from that, God, I pray for the needs represented in this room. God, would you remove, would we let go of the shopping cart of our heart and allow you to delete what needs to be taken out and to take our needs that are genuinely from you and lift them up and watch in faith as you move on those. God, would you help us to have forgiving hearts, hearts that are not going to take up offense, and would you give us success when we are tempted? And as we come to the table, we thank you for all that you've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.